welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
So Luke taught from chapter 2, verses 3 to 11 last week. He talked about God's invitation out of darkness into love, out of isolation into unity. And he said that if we know God, if we understand who he is, we can't help but love him. To know God is to love God. And if we love God, then we just want to obey him. We want to give him our lives. And ultimately, obeying God means loving others. Jesus lived and died in order to show us how to love others. So it was just a great week last week. We go on in verses 12 to about 17 today. And as we begin, I just want to make some distinctions about different types of statements that are found in New Testament writing. Some examples of this are the indicative and the imperative. And both of these types of statements show up in our text this morning. And I think it's important to understand the difference between the two. The indicative is who we are as believers. And the imperative is who we are becoming. It's kind of an interesting thing. The indicative is a statement of an accomplished fact. It is what has been declared over us and what has been done for us. For example, if we have entered the life of God, if we've surrendered our lives to Christ, we are forgiven. Can I get an amen? Amen. We have the mind of Christ. We can do all things through Christ Jesus. Amen. We are God's child and have received new life. Amen. This is who we are. Love it. But then we kind of know who we are. And scripture is full of this pull to help us to become who we are, if that makes sense. So the imperative is a command or a direction about how we're to order our lives, how we are to live. It's an encouragement to be who we are. And the New Testament is filled with imperatives, and we'll begin to see them in 1 John this morning. So far in 1 John, John's saying some things that are difficult and maybe a bit confusing. He's saying, you know what? You're lying to yourself if you say you have fellowship with God, but you go on living in spiritual darkness. He says something like, you know what? If you claim to have no sin, you're only fooling yourself. So this is like a difficult message. And then suddenly in verse 12 of chapter 2, it's like he makes this sudden shift and he switches to the indicative. He pauses to remind them who they are, and it almost serves as a bit of a breather for them. It's like, you know what? My message has been hard, but let's just stop for a moment. Let's just pause right here because I think I need to remind you of who you are, and I need to remind you of what has been done for you and to offer some much needed encouragement. So this is the indicative. Let's read together. I'm writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I am writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I am writing to you who are young in the battle because you have won your battle with the evil one. I've written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I've written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts and you have won your battle with the evil one. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because this could be a whole sermon. But I will say this. That John, who loves the church and wants more than anything for the church to come out of darkness into the light and into love and into the fullness of the gospel, says this. You ready for it? No matter who you are, no matter what stage you're at, Whether you began your journey with Christ last Tuesday or you've been walking with Jesus since 1957, no matter your struggles, no matter the things, the obstacles in your life, you need to know that you are forgiven. You know Him who is from the beginning. You have relationship with God, and that is this incredible privilege. And you have the strength to overcome the evil one, because in Christ's words in John 16:33, I have overcome the world and I am with you. We must remember who we are. We must remember who we are. We must remember what Christ has done for us. And I think things get really choppy and muddy for us when we forget who we are in Christ. If you'll remember Ryan and Katrina's story of a couple weeks past. And Ryan actually put on the screen the lies that he believed when he was in a dark, dark place. And what Jesus did for him in those moments was he brought Ryan into the light and reminded Ryan of who he was, who he is. Now, you know, we forget sometimes that we've been forgiven and we're not in danger of losing our salvation with every little slip up. We forget that we're not on our own in any of this because we have a relationship with the Creator. We forget that even though our temptations don't come to an end, and I hate to break it to you, but it will never end in this life. Even though temptations will never come to an end, Christ is with us, He who has overcome the world. Someone needs to hear this today. Someone needs to hear this today. You need to stop believing the lies about who you are. Lies that you screwed up too much to be forgiven. Lies that you are on your own and you feel like a pathetic mess who can't get it together. That's okay, because He never asked you to get it together. Lies that the battle is too much for you. You need to stop believing those lies and remember who you are in Christ Jesus. I need a breather. Do you need a breather? I love it. But then John switches gears and he moves to an imperative again. This is who you are. Now let me show you how to become who you are. It's a call to obedience, and it's a call to be who we are in Christ. Now, Brad, show this picture. Okay. Isn't this sweet? Okay, do you recognize the little guy in the middle? Does that not look like Ben, my Benjamin? Anyway, that is Darcy, my husband. So sweet. Darcy's mom and dad were pastors and were serving in Duncan on Vancouver Island when this picture was taken. Now, Duncan is a mill town, and you know how your family has stories that you tell and retell? Well, there's this family story about a time when Darcy's mom was driving the carpool. And Darcy and a bunch of his friends were in the back of the Plymouth Duster when they begin to talk about what their fathers did for work. And pretty much every kid in the back seat's dad worked at the mill. So as they're going around the circle and it comes to Darcy's turn, he just pipes up and says, yeah, my dad works at the mill too. Because that's what everybody else was doing, right? And he didn't want to be a pastor's kid. He just wanted to fit in, not stick out. And we learn this as young children to, you know, it's better just to kind of go under the radar, get by, not stick out. Unfortunately, it isn't something that we naturally outgrow as we get into adulthood. Last year, I was sitting in a classroom. And as I've been studying over the last few years, I always have this nagging sense that everyone in the room is smarter than me. Like, do you guys ever get that feeling? Okay, so that's kind of, I always have that feeling when I'm studying or when I'm in a class. But I remember being in this class and this lively conversation is ensuing. Let's just call it a debate. And I had a perspective that was very different than the flow of the majority. And there was something in me that wanted to speak up. I wanted to say what I thought about it, but I was paralyzed. I remember my heart was beating. I actually started sweating. And I just lacked the courage to speak up because I just kind of wanted to fit in. See, we all have stories like this. We don't want to stick out. We just want to be comfortable. And so often we will morph ourselves in order to fit in. And we're actually quite pliable as human beings. And I think that in this letter of 1 John, John is concerned about this. See, the church in Ephesus is not popular. People don't like them, their ideas, what they stand for. But they're not being persecuted. And so I think John recognizes that this is a kind of dangerous situation to be in. He sees the church vulnerable to morphing itself in order to fit in. And so he challenges them with an imperative. And he says this in verse 15. Do not love this world, nor the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. So John makes a clear delineation between two spheres. There's a clear divide between what we're going to call the world and those who belong to Christ. Those who belong to Christ have been brought out of the darkness of the world into the light. So they no longer belong there in the world in darkness. So what does John mean by the world? The word is used three different ways throughout the New Testament. It can refer to, you know, the globe, creation, the world. It can also refer to people that inhabit the world. And if we look at John's other writings, we can see the different ways that it's used. Here's a couple of examples. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him." And so in this instant, the world refers to this globe that we live on, the people that inhabit it. And John says that it was all created by God. If we go on to John 3:16, the probably the most well-known text in the entire scripture, it says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." So this world, the globe we live on, and the people that inhabit it are loved by God. So then why is John saying, do not love the world nor the things that it offers you? He's not talking about the earth. He's certainly not talking about people on the earth. So what's he talking about? He's talking about a society that is organized on false values and false gods. He's talking about the community of sinful humanity that is united in rebellion against God. He sees a system that is at best ignoring God and at its worst is actually anti-God. And so John is saying, do not love the world. Do not love its ideologies, its philosophies, its ways of doing things. Because at the heart, they are anti-God. John is saying, don't become enamored with what the world is offering you, even though a lot of it looks pretty shiny. He unpacks it further by describing these false values that the world offers. In verse 16, he says, "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions." So in the world with its ideology, there's an unbridled craving for physical pleasure. The slogan could be, you know, do what you want. If it feels good, you just go for it. It's right for you. Now, Brad's going to put up a slide, and I don't want anyone, say, over 30 35 or under 35 saying anything when you see it, okay? So the rest of you 35 and over can tell me what this means. Can you put it up there? I'm impressed, David Knight. This stands for you only live once. And it's kind of was news to me recently because I guess I'm not on the cutting edge. I don't know, like David. But in 2012, YOLO, is that how you say it? Do you just say YOLO? Okay. So in 2012, YOLO was a popular acronym with the under 25 crowd that stands for you only live once. This, I think, kind of shows this value. One young blogger said this: YOLO is now used by teens only as an absolute justification to do dangerous or harmful things. Those who use it might not appreciate that you only die once, too. Which I thought was pretty insightful, right? I feel like it's something that people could use to give themselves permission to do whatever it is that they want to do. YOLO. We live in a culture that is dominated by the senses. And it's expressed in many different ways, you know, just the desire for luxury, lustful living, selfishness, extravagance, gluttony, guided by pleasure, all of that. But the bottom line is that a person's desire for personal pleasure is more important than pleasing God. Now, in the world, the craving for everything we see is celebrated. And this is really about possessions. Now, I feel that we've reached a point where we're at in 2012, particularly with social media, where coveting has become an art form. Coveting is actually celebrated from our Pinterest boards that basically are covet boards. These are all the things I really am enamored with and really, really love. And don't, I'm not judging you. I have a Pinterest board. It has like 5 pins. It's really awesome. But anyway, from our Pinterest boards to our self-serving bucket lists, the world is captivated by stuff and experiences, which we parade endlessly through our Facebook statuses. So you can know how cool I am and how much stuff I have. It's a sickness of when you actually see something and you want it for yourself. See, this value or God preaches that happiness is found in acquisition. So get as much as you can. And once you've gotten it, you got to display it and flaunt it. That's a value of the world, as John sees it. In the world, there is pride in achievements and possessions. It's this desire for prestige. And as I was writing this last weekend, I watched part of a Hollywood award show, which was like this moving picture of like an illustration of this point, an object lesson in this point. I watched stars, you know, walking down red carpets, just, you know, it was this big gluttonous exercise in self-congratulation, trying to impress each other with outward things, showing wealth and rank and opulence. It's a desire to shine, but it goes farther than that because it's a desire to outshine. Now, hear me. I don't think we should all, you know, be in like buggies and I should have my hair covered in a bonnet, you know, just to show that I'm not entrapped in the world. I don't think that John is saying that we shouldn't enjoy life. I don't think he's saying we can't find pleasure because this world, this creation has been given to us that we can enjoy. I think we should appreciate beauty. I do think we should make goals for a bucket list and things that wouldn't it be great to do that. I think we should be working hard to achieve things, but I think it comes down to what is driving us. Where is our priority? Where are we looking for fulfillment? It's interesting to be talking about this on Super Bowl weekend. You know, I know people who watch the Super Bowl just to watch the ads and the halftime show, right? They just go through the football so they can see the ads. But for those of you who watch this afternoon, you're going to see ad after ad, which will be very clever, from Doritos to Mercedes-Benz, trying to convince you that you need their product in order to be fulfilled. See, we don't need things. We do not need experiences. We do not need to be impressive. We need Jesus. Jesus is our fulfillment. And summed up, these false values preach that pleasure and possession and prestige is going to fill you up. So serve yourself. And it's the antithesis of the gospel. And honestly, it's sin. Because it separates us from God. See, this is the system that we marinate in. Like, I can't get away from it. Turn on the TV, I listen to conversations, I'm on social media. This is what I marinate in every single day, these values. This is what the church in Ephesus was marinating in every single day. Day that this constant invitation by the world to serve oneself, the invitation to find fulfillment apart from Christ Jesus, and it's relentless. Now, when you're marinating in something, you begin to take on the flavor of which you're marinating in. I can always tell when Darcy's been hanging out with his Irish friends. Because he comes home with an Irish lilt. And I have to explain to him that you're not Irish. You're Canadian. Anyway, it's funny because he gets with them and suddenly his speech begins to sound like them. I remember being in Australia and 2 weeks there and I came home sounding like an Australian. We just, we absorb that which we soak in. And so John knows this, which I believe is what propels him in this passionate imperative. John is saying, don't love the world. Don't love the things it offers you. Don't buy into the world that says it will fulfill you. He's saying, this is not your value system. This is not your home. Yes, you live here, but you really don't belong here. So don't be deceived. He's reminding them of who they are, of what they were created for. They were not created for consuming. They were created to be consumed. He's reminding them of what they were one to, that they were brought out of darkness, out of those value systems, and brought into the light to find the fulfillment of all of humanity that all of humanity is looking for. And he's saying, you can't have both. There's no affinity between the two. You can love God or you can love the world. You can't do both. Our love, affection, attention should be reserved for God and God alone. See, when a person loves the world and all its shininess, they will be engrossed in the outlooks and pursuits of it, which draws away from God. And one commentator said this, their heart for God dwindles and decays. See, when we love something or someone, it takes our attention. It consumes our attention. I remember just getting to know Darcy when we both lived on a small college campus. There was probably, 120 students. And he certainly caught my eye. And I remember I just kind of always had a feeling of where he was. I would walk into the cafeteria and I'd do a quick scan to see if Darcy was there. I would walk into the chapel and figure out how I could sit by him without making it too obvious because I so wasn't desperate. I began to learn his schedule, which now sounds like stalking. But he had my attention. It was like my antenna were up for where is this future husband of mine, right? See, what we love, we look to. And John is saying, what has your attention? Where are you focused? Where does your affection lie? John uses this phrase, the world, more than any other New Testament writer. But he heard it first from Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, words of Jesus, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. The world will love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you're no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. It certainly opens up interesting questions for us, which we have been exploring throughout our Christians and culture conversations. And I encourage you to check out the podcast of Luke's teachings on this that he did in November. But we live in a world where we don't belong. What are we to do with that? Christians throughout history have dealt with it different ways. Some leave the world completely to become hermits, monks, like they just separate themselves entirely. Others get absorbed into the world in such a way that really there's no discernible difference in them at all. They tell everybody that, yes, their dad works at the mill too. More likely, we try to straddle both worlds. We try to have a piece of both. And John knows that this doesn't work. Now remember, at the beginning of the letter, he states his intention for the letter. And he says that he was writing to them about these issues because he wanted them to fully share the joy. And John knows that this straddling of both worlds was robbing the believers of their joy. They were wanting God to be in charge of their lives, but at the same time, they were still wanting to retain control. They were missing out on the fullness of life that they were brought into, the fullness of life that comes from a full surrender to God and his purposes. They were being sucked back into cycles of temptation and sin, into a world that they did not belong. They wanted both. And let me tell you, we want both. We want the blessing of God, but we still want the shiny things that allow us to do what we want to do. Do you see it in your own life? What are we to do? I think we can prayerfully consider where we've bought in. Because I think we've all bought in different ways. We can't be legalistic about this. You know, here's your list of things that you can do, and this isn't what you shouldn't do. Like that's not the life of grace we've been welcomed into. I think, though, that we're often unaware of how influenced we are by the world's values, how motivated we are by this system, how we measure our success or our self-worth by their measuring sticks, how tempted we are to satisfy our flesh, how we look for comfort, for fulfillment apart from God. There's areas in our lives, honestly, where we just refuse to surrender. And so personal reflection about this area is so important. We can ask ourselves questions like, what do I think a lot about? What takes my energy? Where is my affection? What do I spend a lot of time on? Where do I spend my resources? The answers to those questions can show us where our values lie. Is it about pleasure, possessions, prestige, or is it about Jesus and his kingdom values? See, when we're brought into the light, into this new sphere, we receive a new way of life, the way of Jesus, who does things very differently than the world. So we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for God. But we actually have to choose those values. Because when we're marinating in something, If we don't actively choose something else, we will by default go back to the values that we're marinating in. And that is why it's such a challenge for Christians in the year 2013. But we have to choose it. Instead of a life of unmitigated pleasure, we practice self-control because, as Luke said last week, no sin is victimless. Instead of orienting our lives around stuff, buying into the lie that material things bring us satisfaction, we consume responsibly and look to God to satisfy our lives, saying, as David said, "You satisfy me more than the richest feast, and I will praise you with songs of joy." Instead of scrapping our way to the top, trying to impress people, how do you like me now? Reaching for applause and glory, we live modestly. We live faithful lives of purpose that give all the glory to God. See, living in these ways, which is the complete opposite of what the world offers, demonstrates to all people who God is, which ultimately is our mandate. But to do that, we need to give up our love affair with the world. We don't belong here. We don't subscribe to its value system. This world is not our home. We're not supposed to feel at home here. We should feel out of sync. We should feel out of step. John puts it all in perspective in verse 17. He says this, "And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave." So there's no future in any of this. The momentary pleasures just leave us craving more. The clothes end up at Value Village. The impressive titles will be forgotten in a generation or two. It is passing away. It's not permanent. So don't bother getting attached to it. I love what Matthew Henry said. He was a 17th century Presbyterian minister. And he said this, "And what has become of all the pomp and pleasure of all those who now lie moldering in the grave?" John goes on and says, "But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." In other words, anyone who patterns their life on the things that matter to God, the values of the kingdom, walking in the way of Jesus, anyone who makes God the center of their lives, anyone who takes themselves off the throne of their lives and places God firmly there, pleases God. And this is where the joy lies. This is where the fulfillment is. I want to read the same verses from the Message. Because I just love how it's put here. It says this: "Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity." In what ways do you love the world? In what ways is that love squeezing out your love for the Father? In what ways is it distracting you? Know this: He is what you want. He is what you want. Why don't you stand? So as always, when I talk, I just invite you to talk about this over the lunch, go for coffee with someone or in your life groups. I want you to really think specifically. Sometimes we can think in like just these vague generalities, but examine as I've given you those questions and to really see, okay, God, is there anything that I'm too enamored with? Is there anything that I really need to give to you? And you may find that, oh no, there'll be a big void left. No, because God will come in and meet you in that place. So do that in the next few days. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just confess that we love the world. We, in different ways, have bought in to its values. In different ways, we've been distracted by the shininess of it. And Lord, we just confess that. We get sidetracked and we look to things and we look to experiences that take the place in our lives that you rightfully belong in and so desire to meet in us, Lord. We just don't want you squeezed out. We want you, Lord. And so, God, we would ask that you'd help us with this. I pray that as each of us goes from this place and in our conversations and maybe journaling times, quiet prayer times, God, that you would help us with this. Lord, we invite you to convict us with this truth. Show us what areas in our lives are squeezing you out. And God, help us turn from them and to help us turn to you. Lord, we thank you that you are where the joy is found. It's you that we want, Lord. Help us to see that. Compel us by your Spirit, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.